Let's pray and then we'll get going. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have of coming together as your people, as friends in Christ and as brothers and sisters. And we come together for one reason, and that is to meet with you and to hear your voice speaking to us. We have said before, and we say again, that we are not interested in the opinions of human beings or human voices, but we want God's voice to speak to us, and you speak to us through your word. And so we pray that you will speak through your word to us, and that you will help us begin to open our eyes and our ears in ways that that's never happened before. And we pray that it may become a rich blessing to us in the days that lie ahead. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I need you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And if you're all in the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're going to start. So now, the title then, Romans, refers to the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome, and it's dated round about AD 57, for those who were absolutely lost. What is God going to do with the people who reject Christ? What's going to actually happen to them? All right, so now we come to read the opening verses of Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read just until verse 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David. In other words, he was human. And who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God. But he was also divine. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Do you see how he says that he's received the call to call Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith? And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. And God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. All right, now I want to take you through the greetings that the Apostle Paul sends to these people. And I want you to see why this letter is so important. First of all, the Apostle Paul sends them greetings. And the greetings are very warm-hearted. He says, Paul, I, Paul. And what is Paul? He's a servant of Christ Jesus. That's his status. He's a servant. The word means a bond servant. You know, in those old boats, that they used to have, where they have all the slaves and all the you see it in the Roman movies where they've got the Romans fighting their enemies and all that. They've got one level and two levels and three levels of slaves. All, you know what I'm talking about? Well, the bond slave means the guy who sits right at the bottom. That's Paul. That's how he sees himself, as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet for all that, being a bond slave, he's called to be an apostle. The word apostle means to be one who is sent. That's what it means. And so he carries both of these two titles. He's got this double status. On the one hand, he's a bond slave, and on the other hand, he's the one to whom God has entrusted the message of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been called by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his Spirit, he's been called so that he would be able to preach the gospel, and through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith in verse 5. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm just pause for a moment to talk to you about this business of being called. You may ask yourself a question. Why is it that many people go to church and they listen to a great, great sermon, but they do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that so? That is because nobody can turn to Christ, and nobody can turn to God, nobody can turn to the Lord in any way unless they receive what we call the call of God, the inner call, the effective call of God in the heart. You see? Now, I can call you by your name and you'll answer me because it's just an ordinary old call. I'm just getting your attention. But when the Bible talks about being called by God, it's talking about more than getting your attention. It's talking about God commanding you to leave behind the old life, to understand what he's done for you on the cross, and in absolute wonder, throwing yourself at his feet and saying, Lord, I'll be yours forever. The call of God is what we all need to hear before we can become a Christian. Now, we've had many, many people who, over the years, that we know about, and I've told these stories sometimes here, who have sat in the services sometimes, weeping and crying as they hear God calling and God speaking to them. But the call of God is reaching their ears, it's reaching their mind, it's reaching their memory, but it's not reaching their hearts in that way which will make them turn. So they get all teary-eyed about the gospel and about Jesus dying on the cross, but they do not come to him. And yet, on the other hand, we get people who come to church and they're very grumpy about it all, but they come to church and when they hear the gospel preached, they feel something inside of them so moved and so changed, and there's such an impulse in their hearts that they find themselves drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And without a tear being shed, they come to the Lord Jesus and say, I want to be yours and I want to be yours forever. So you see the spiritual life and the spiritual dynamics that we experience in church and in preaching the gospel can work in many different ways. But here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's got this double status. He's the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who calls us. He's the apostle, and he calls us. And he calls us because God has given him the power to do so through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's given him the power to do so, so that he can call us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. This is the one who's writing to the Romans, and he reminds them of it. And why does he do that? Because he's never been to Rome, and he's never been to these people. He's never known these people before. He's never met them. He's dying to see them. That's why he tells us in verses a little later on why he's so longing to see them. Because he's on his way. You see, Paul is making his way across the Mediterranean, and he's almost at Rome, but he hasn't got there yet. Now he's got to go all the way back to Jerusalem because other churches have even given him donations and money, because the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a terrible time financially and through droughts and through all sorts of things. And so he's got to make sure all that gets back to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Then he's got to come back again all across the Mediterranean, and he's saying to them, "Oh, I just wish over I can see you then, because from you I want to go over to Spain, and I want to establish the gospel there in Spain." And we know from other writings that have been written that Paul's hope was from Spain to get into England. That's what he was hoping for. So he has some really big dreams and really big hopes. But in any case, we don't read about him getting there, so we can't talk about that at all. But what the Apostle Paul does talk about is this important thing after the greetings. He talks about this question of faith. And so he says in chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, he says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Hold it. What do you mean by faith, the Apostle Paul? Hold on a second, then I'll tell you, says Paul. "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." What do you mean by faith, Paul? What do you mean by that? That word can mean anything. What do you mean by that? "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, but I plan many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles." Okay, so now, here we have a problem that Paul raises right at the beginning of the book, and it is the problem that he is going to be dealing with from chapter 1 right through to the end of Romans in chapter 16. It is a massive problem, and I want you to try to understand this too. This is a very, very big problem that Paul has. The one that I want you to remember is this. Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "The just shall live by faith." And that, where does he say that? He says that in, I think, verse 16. Let's just go down there. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So now, in all of this long introduction that Paul gives, in which he opens up all kinds of different themes, which we don't have time to deal with in detail, Paul opens up this matter of faith, and he talks about the righteous living by faith. Now, why does he talk about faith? Because the whole of Romans is going to be taken up with the problem that God has got because human beings have sinned. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment or two. When God created the world, he created the world entirely without sin, right? God himself is the great sinless creator. He's the great perfect creator of the entire cosmos as we know it and understand it from our perspective today. He created planet Earth, and he tells us in Genesis 1 how he did it and how God was the one who created the planet. And then he created Adam and Eve, and he put them on the planet, and he created them in his image, and he created them to actually look after the planet for him. So he gave them an opportunity to obey him, to listen to his word and to obey him, and not to eat of the forbidden fruit, as we know. And we know that there came a point when that law was broken. But now, what was the problem that faced God? When Adam and Eve refused to obey God, when at the time when the enemy came into the garden and tempted them, and they listened to the enemy, and they believed what the enemy said rather than what God said. They were exercising faith. Do you see that? God said to them, if you obey me, then I will bless you. Everything that you have will be yours, and you will be blessed, and I will walk with you. From what we can gather from the scriptures, it's almost as if God was saying to you, the more you obey me, and the more you listen to me, and the more you acknowledge me as your Lord and your King and the Creator of the universe, the greater will be the realm that you will be a king and a queen of, in my name, if I can use those words just to get it across to you. Now, they disobeyed that. And so when they disobeyed that, what they did was, they said to God, we don't believe you. That's what they said to God. We don't believe you. Well, the serpent said to Eve, God certainly won't do anything to you if you eat of the forbidden fruit, because God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll be like gods. And so when she looked at the fruit, she suddenly saw it in a different light. Her faith had transferred from the words of God to the words of the serpent. Do you see? That's what had happened. And so she began to believe the serpent. She said, wait a minute. Maybe he's right. Maybe we're missing something here. How can you be missing something in a world that is perfect? How can you be missing something when God walks with you and talks with you in the evening? How can you be missing something in a world that is so new and glorious and wonderful, and there's nothing in it that hurts or destroys in any way? And along comes a stranger, says one word to you, and immediately your faith changes. What an amazing thing to happen. So their faith changed. And so they put their faith in the words of the evil one. And as a result of that, we know the world fell into darkness. Do you remember that? Now in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the fall, and we have the story of how God dealt with each one of the people concerned with the fall. But our concern is not so much with God dealing with each one, although that's very important. Our concern is to note that which God had created had now been spoilt. That Adam and Eve's sin, Adam and Eve's disobedience, had affected not only their own lives, but the lives of everybody who would come after them. The lives of all their progeny, the lives of every nation, the lives of the whole world. It would actually impact the entire cosmos as we know it today. Look at them today. They're fighting to see who's going to get to the moon first. What do you think they'll do when they get to the moon? They'll immediately draw their borders and take their guns with them. So, because human beings can't stop from being evil, and we can't stop from conflict, that's how we are. And so what happened suddenly was that the cosmos, the whole cosmos, was thrown into a crisis. Now here's the question that Romans actually presents to us. This is the question. How will God deal with this crisis? You and I know, because we know the Bible, that it ends up at the cross. We know that, and the resurrection. The people in the Old Testament didn't know the whole story. And the whole question, the question today that many people don't understand, is how will God deal with the problem of sin? How will he deal with the problem of disobedience? How will he deal with this matter of unrighteousness that has come into the world? How will he deal with it? What is he going to do? Now, just imagine God's dilemma now. Don't think that because God is so wonderful and majestic and great and so all-powerful that he is not faced with a massive problem when human beings sin against him. He's faced with a dramatic problem because, you see, his nature is holy and just, and his nature demands that this sin that Adam and Eve must be punished. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
It's death. And so Adam and Eve should be wiped out. And the whole of creation should be wiped out because the wages of sin is death. But if God chooses not to kill Adam and Eve, or not to wipe them out, or not to punish them, what is he going to do to justify himself to the universe? What is he going to do to justify himself to all the forces he has created that we can't see? How is he going to justify himself if he does not actually do what he said he would do? The wages of sin is death. And if the wages of sin is death, why are you not actually exercising those wages upon Adam and Eve and the serpent and all other people involved with them? Why don't you do that? That's what people say today often. That, you know, why doesn't God just wipe out the evil people and then things will be right? Why doesn't God do that? The problem in God's nature was the fact that God's judgment, his justice, his sense of doing the right thing, conflicted with his love for those whom he created. Can you see that? So God's love and his justice was in a conflict. He had to do something. What was he going to do? What was God going to do? God is a just God. And when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them each a righteousness with which they lived in the Garden of Eden. God, the righteous God. Righteousness simply means somebody who always does the right thing. That's what righteousness means. And God, the righteous God, gives to Adam and Eve righteousness in the garden so that they can always do the right thing. And then there comes a moment when they choose to do the wrong thing, and the entire plan that God had for them is ruined. What was God going to do? And one day on the day of judgment, when we all stand before God, God is going to say to us, as he says to Adam and Eve, what did you do with the righteousness that I gave you at the beginning? What did you do with it? And there's the drunkard. There's the drug addict. There's the proud, rich man who thinks he doesn't need God. There's the man who beats his wife up. There's the woman who does this. There's the shop owner who overcharges. There are these people all standing there before God. And God says, what did you do with the righteousness that I gave you in the Garden of Eden? I want that righteousness back. I want it back. And I want it back from you. Now that is the problem that Romans is dealing with. Romans is saying, how do we get this righteousness back? How do we give it back to God? How can the damage be repaired? How can God just allow the world to go on and still be a just God, and allow us as unjust people still to live on this planet? How can he do that? If he just allows us to live here and doesn't do anything about it, he is unjust. And the whole world can point a finger at him and say, you are unjust. But if he is just, what is his plan to solve the problem of a world full of unjust people that he loves and that he wants with him in his kingdom forever and ever? How does he get that right? How does he solve that problem? That is a theological problem, and it is a philosophical problem. And if you think about it hard enough, you'll see how difficult that problem can be. And that is what Romans is all about. But the main problem, remember, is to figure out how God is going to solve this great problem of making unrighteous people righteous again. That's the problem. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for giving us not only your word that is so full of riches and so full of goodness, but your word that tells us in the final analysis how we as human beings can be forgiven for our sins and how we can be reconciled to you. And Lord, we pray that as we approach this problem from the point of view of the book of Romans, so you will speak to our hearts in such a way that we will never be the same again. So we commit each other to your care and ask you to send us away with your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.